for church planting, and I want to pour into them. I want to come alongside of them. According to the UN, there's 195 countries, 196, depending who's doing what. But we realized a few years ago that, we're like in 24 countries now. So what would it look like if we started to scale our operation to get to all 196? And that was, once again, it wasn't a big plan. It wasn't kind of like, hey, we've got a big dream. It just seemed like something God was doing in and through us, and so we wanted to capture that. So now that you have some context about New Thing, what I want to do is make sure that we are really drilling into the big idea of this afternoon, which is how do we build capacity to plant more churches? Now, as a leader, I need you to just set aside your own organization and the things that you do. Here's a couple of things that I want you to understand that you actually do. Your job as a leader is to build capacity for your organization. That's it. That's what you do. That's what you should be waking up every day. How do I build more capacity? And then all the tactics of how we get that done, that's fine. Whatever you have to do it. But at the end of the day, what a leader of an organization that you're leading or that I'm leading, we need to figure out what is the best way to build capacity, not the best way we think to build capacity, but what is actually working. So I have a background in business in the military, and I'll tell you a little bit about my story again as I go, but this is the thing that I need you to be drilling in with me, because this is not just a statement I can give you. Here's how you do it. Now go to work. But I believe I have something interesting to suggest to you, and that is you can build capacity if you don't do it alone. And we're going to talk about that. So networks will increase the local capacity, or increase the capacity of local churches to plant more churches. And we're going to talk in deep about this. A couple years ago, Dave Ferguson and I met up with Sam Stevens of the India Gospel League. Has anybody worked with Sam? No? Okay. So he's spoken at Exponential a couple of times, and Sam inherited a ministry from his father some 20-some years ago, and they are just doing a phenomenal job of planting churches in India and other parts of Central Asia. And I asked them, what is the secret? Like, how are you doing it? And that's what he said. It's movement, but it's powered by networks. It's not more church planters. It's not more money about church planning. It's not better church planning systems. It's not better church planning assessment. All those things are important, absolutely crucial. But that's not the backbone of movement. He said that it was networks. And that got me to like that, what does that exactly mean? Because maybe there's something that he can teach me that I don't already know. And just to all of my North American friends, we have so much to learn from the global church. We have so much to learn from the global church. And I would just, as an organizational leader, I would challenge you to spend as much time with the global church and talking to global church leaders as you do your own leaders, because they are learning a ton and they have much to teach us. And so that was my posture. What is this question? And I wanted to kind of drill into it. Back to my story. Anybody know what this is? I put it on there. So I was in the Army. I was a tanker. This was my tank, right? Isn't that pretty cool? I got to do all that stuff, right? Drive it over trees, crush cars. One time we were out training, and it was the night, and I saw some deer downrange, and I don't hunt because I'm from Chicago, but that night I started hunting deer. It was a good experience for me, right? But it was out of this tank. Now, this tank is 65 tons. 65 tons. It will go 45 miles an hour. I actually got a speeding ticket in this tank on the post where I was. I'm not kidding. This tank requires 4 crew members at all times. At all times. So let me get to my notes here. Sorry. And the cost of this tank is approximately $6 million. The government pays $6 million, does not include the $1 million it invests in training each of those crew members. It's a fantastic, fantastic vehicle with incredible capacity. And when you get the right 4 people trained, this is the best main battle tank in the world. It has been for 30 years, And even as we speak today, there is nothing that can come against it that any other country has. And that's the M1A tank. But here's the deal. When you have 60 tons of firepower and armor, and you only have 3 crew members, your capacity goes down by almost 40%. So you go from 100% down to about 60%. If you go to 2 crew members, you're virtually doing nothing but moving that tank along, and it is, in for all intents and purposes, ineffective on the battlefield. You need a minimum of 2. And what I think we need to learn, church, I think sometimes we have really expensive and heavy tanks, but we're not crewing them well, and we're not thinking about the capacity of them. And so what I want you to do is figure out how to make sure that you have full capacity throttled up at all times. Because one of these things goes to the battlefield, there is no doubt they are going to have 4 fully trained and functioning crew members. Because without that, this is just a piece of metal. And I think there's stuff for us to learn in the church. A couple years ago, it's about 2 years ago, as I'm in your role, I was getting frustrated. I found myself in one of those seasons, I was like, all right, I left the business world, I planted some churches. I guess that's good. I spent a lot of time talking to leaders in a lot of different countries, trying to figure out what does it look like to be a catalyst for a movement of reproducing churches. And to be honest with you, I was just really down about it. I was just like bummed. It's like, come on, we're doing all the heavy lifting. We're doing the work. We're doing the research. We're deploying resources. We're getting in the game with this. And as you know, God sometimes shows you some things that you didn't see before. I think if I just use the church in North America, there's not a person here who does not celebrate the Great Commission of Matthew 28. There's not a person. It is by far the best time to be a church planner in, like, forever. You have conferences, you have resources, you have insight, you have teaching, you have training, you have seminaries devoted to it, you have networks, you have denominations. So why aren't we seeing movement? Why aren't we doing better? Why do we continue to see a slide in this? And this was one of the things. So I thought, all right, we do the Great Commission. We got that piece. Then the Great Commandment, I hope that we don't need conferences or a ton of books on this one, but let's just be the people of love. You know, that's going to change the world. Let's just stay with that. It's worked. So that's there, and I almost attribute the missional conversation that we've had in the church over the last 10 or 15 years. We've done a really great job of helping our people in our churches understand they are blessed to be a blessing, that they are the priesthood of all believers, right? Would you say that? We've helped them learn how to engage in their neighborhoods in new ways, all those things that would, I would say, be characterized in that part of the Venn diagram. But what we don't do, and I'm gonna fall hard down on the North American crowd here, we do not collaborate. We do not work together. And I think there's a lot of reasons for it, which I'm going to drill into. But when I drew this, and the whole point of a Venn diagram was the 3 circles, right? And you got to have the 3 circles. It's not a Venn diagram if you don't have the 3 circles. It doesn't work if you don't have the 3 circles. By default, then, it's just 2 circles. The Venn diagram is a diagram used in business and the military and the rest of the world to show that little triangle. That's the whole point of the Venn diagram. What is there when those 3 elements come together? And then for me, it was John 17. Somebody give me a clue what John 17 says. What's the thesis? What's the big idea of John 17? As what? Yep, yep. Exactly, exactly. So here's the piece for me when I went back and I read that prayer that Jesus prays for us, and at one point I was deeply convicted that we had missed something. And I'm going to just speak for Patrick, I'm just going to speak for New Thing, and the tribe of people I interact with. Maybe you would have picked up on this earlier. Maybe it's something you knew about, but I didn't. And it frustrated me that I missed it, because I deeply believe, as a guy who was an avowed atheist as a young man, who had no tolerance for the church, who was at all interested in it, who had a radical come-to-faith moment in Jesus, found my way back to God, changed my life, radically reoriented my priorities. I left my business. We moved to Kansas City to plant churches. This is what I long for in this world, that God's people would be unified in the cause. And I urge you tonight, read John 17 again. And I know that first day when I drew out that Venn diagram, I had a troubled sleep that night. And so then I woke up the next day. I had to talk to our North American conference, and this is what I shared with them. And Mike was there. Yeah. And since then, this has rattled my cage at the core level of who I am. So New Thing exists, I believe, in a lot of ways to help this happen. That we become a platform where collaborative work can actually get done. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that. If you think about movement, you don't just like find a church planter that's going to catalyze something really extraordinary in 5 or 10 years with the right training. It's about gifting. It's about experience. It's about calling. And I think to a large degree, what we've tried to do in many of the church circles that I travel in is we try to cherry pick the leaders who are going to do this. We try to find them, try to come alongside of them. Nothing wrong with that. The way we talk about it at New Thing, it's kind of like we focus on the free agents. We're all just looking for the free agents. We all got great teams. Some of us have more money, right? Bigger fan base, come from larger cities. Hey, I just want to find the free agents. And there's nothing wrong with that. But those of you who know about sports, and I'll just use that analogy, sports teams have phenomenal farm systems. That's what sustains them. Anyone know what the wealthiest sports club in the world is, or the biggest sports club in the world? Manchester United, right? Manchester United. Manchester United's farm base goes all the way back to grade school. You see what I'm saying? And so when you think about movement, we have figured out that the best way for us to do it, maybe the thing that I can share with you, is create collaborative spaces where leaders who maybe have a little bit of a supercharge of the apostolic can come together as friends to do more together than they could do on their own. And that's what a partnership is. A partnership is not, hey, I like you, you like me, let's just like do things that are really cool together, but you take credit for what you do and I take credit for what I do. That's not partnership. Partnership means that fundamentally we are going to do something together that we can't do alone. And I think God's waiting for his church to wake up to this. So despite what we might read in the North American context about the demise of the church in North America, I'm actually optimistic. I'm actually optimistic because I feel like if we could just figure out what it looks like to collaborate, what it really looks like to create spaces where this can happen, bam, the Holy Spirit's going to show up. And I'm going to give you a case study to prove it. So what we did is we have spent our time not developing assessment centers, not training church planners, not doing those things that you all do so awesome. Like, I couldn't even compete with all of you. So keep those things. We need those things. But we would say we developed a pathway to movement for churches. And we call that Catalyst Community. And as of today, I've said we've done Catalyst Communities in about 24 countries. We are actively pursuing doing Catalyst Communities in another 24, 25 as I speak. And that's no pastor math. I'm a business guy, okay? That is real. If you want me to prove it to you, I'll show you. I'll give them the number and you can ask them. Because what I'm doing is I'm just having conversations with these apostolic leaders. And so what we've built is this Catalyst Community system. And very, very simply, and we could do a deeper dive maybe during the Q&A, but I just want to give you a sense of it. We go to Cuba, and this is the story of how it would go in Cuba. We have a conversation with persons of peace in Cuba, who are indigenous leaders, who are already on the ground, about how we can come alongside and help them do what God's already called them to do. They don't need my vision. They don't need me to tell them what to do. The Holy Spirit's got that covered. Trust me. So what our systems do, what our Catalyst community does, is create a space for them to invite their friends to come together and say, what would it look like if we actually worked together? If we actually committed to share our resources? If we weren't so in what our brand and whose brand did what and all that stuff. And so that's the fundamental place of the Catalyst community. And what I need those leaders to do in Cuba or in Pittsburgh or in Chicago or wherever, they need to figure that out themselves. They have to make a commitment to one another. Back to the military. Nobody dies for their country. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's all Veterans Day stuff. You know what they die for? They're brothers and sisters. They're buddies in the foxhole. It's exactly right. So that's Alan Hirsch calls it communitas, right? That's what we're trying to test to see. We can do nothing until I see some of that communitas being built in that local leadership. And then after that, it's a series of events. We do not call them conferences. This is not about more information. We have tons of information. We have plenty of inspiration. We need places of implementation. We need to get stuff done. We need to get the work accomplished. And so that's what the Catalyst community comes. The outcome, The outcome is that networks and movements are started. Now, a new thing, we have a specific relational structure around those, and I'm going to explain it and why we have it that way. But this is the goal of the Catalyst community. At the end of the Catalyst community, the outcome, the product, if you will, the deliverable, however you want to think about it, is that there are new networks and movements started. That's it. That's all we do. Now, I want to share a few of the barriers to collaboration. And these are just my observations. And by the way, I'm not prophetic in any sense. I'm an optimistic, apostolic guy. I love punk rock music. I'm a purist maybe, right? But I want to see movement happen in my life. And I'm tired of not seeing it. I'm tired of the church struggling. And so when it comes to the things that hold us back from collaboration, these are a few of the things that I think are happening. These are just my anecdotal insights. You can yell at me in the hallway if you'd like. I'm cool with that. But castles and not kingdom. Church, the castles belong to the king. End of story. Pride. A friend of mine, I said, when we were having beverages in a place and we were talking about why we don't see movement, and he says, "Oh, I know why. We have such a sinful self-reliance on doing it ourselves. We got to do it all." I don't know why that is. I've got some ideas about why it is. And I'm no different. Of course it's the same. But that's not a kingdom ethic. Right? The kingdom's supposed to be different. That's a worldly ethic. The winner takes all. Best organization wins. That with the most money and the best brand and the most attraction, they're the ones that get all the medals. That's not the kingdom ethic. The kingdom ethic says, repent of your pride. Submit to the king. Individualism in North America, Canada included. I don't want to hear all this Canadian patriotism stuff, right? I'm joking. We in the West have a bias towards individualism. Other cultures in the world don't. So that's just something we have to overcome. They have barriers they have to overcome. We have barriers we have to overcome. But let's just call a spade and say individualism holds us back. Individualism is not bad. We just have to overcome it. That's all. And then a scarcity mentality. You know, I get to speak with a lot of great leaders. And I want to come on, we could do this. Come on, it's not that bad. You know, there's great things happening. God's at work. God hasn't, turned his back on the North American church. He hasn't left the building. There are great things happening. So let's stop sitting in the desert, and let's move to the promised land together. Because the desert's going to kill us. You die in the desert. And let's not go back to Egypt either. So These are some of the things that collaborate, the barriers of collaboration, all the things that a catalyst community tries to overcome. And if you notice, what I found about catalyst communities is this is all internal, this is psychological, emotional, and spiritual. Many of you can teach circles around me and provide greater insight and greater detail to all the stuff that we're doing. And let's talk. I need you. But what I find is that what all this is happening in the minds of the participants, in the hearts of the participants, in the spirits of the participants. And so what we've learned is that a catalyst community becomes a gathering of like-minded leaders from multiple churches, maybe from multiple denominations and backgrounds, who are all working towards collaborative increase for the kingdom. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's like what it's supposed to be about, isn't it? So, I'm going to argue that we're going to continue to struggle to plant churches that reproduce until we do it collaboratively. That's the big idea I want to drive at. It starts with a person of peace. I talked about that person, that man or a woman in a place that is called to that place that we can come alongside of and we can help them do what God's called them to do. And that's really important for the success of the Catalyst community. Here are the outcomes that I see of the Catalyst community. It activates faith. Let's just start there. I remember being in a Catalyst community in Thailand, and I don't know much about Asian culture, and I'm not going to comment on Asian culture, but the room seemed very structured, like rows and all this, right? And everybody was there. And then as soon as the Catalyst community started, there was just this explosion of excitement and fun and smiling and wrestling with ideas and pushing each other. And it was like the dynamic was different. And the dynamic wasn't different because Patrick was there. The dynamic was different because there was a space created where these leaders could hear from the Holy Spirit and move on their faith in new and bold ways. And that was awesome. Catalyst community becomes a place where people share tools and methods. That's good for the kingdom. And then lastly, it creates community, that communitas. It's been really important that we have that in place. I pulled a couple of results from our recent Catalyst communities. So like you, I'm an organizational leader. I want to see the metrics. I want to see the numbers. We have, after each Catalyst community, the team submits an after-action report. It's the only report that I ask anybody at New Thing to do. And it's not a report about what they did and how awesome it was and what it was, everything that God did. And so this is an example of what we've done recently. And as I said, we've done Catalyst communities in Western contexts. We've done them in Africa. We've done them in Europe. We've done them in Asia. We've done them in Central Asia. We've done them in the Far East, soon to be Australia. And so what we do when we do the Catalyst community is we're challenging these leaders to figure out what are their systems to reproduce more leaders. Many don't know. They say, yeah, we do. And then you ask them to write it down or explain it, and you're like, you have no idea, do you? But I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but you need to come up with something that is useful in your context and has impact in your context. I can't tell you. I can give you some examples, but that's all I'm doing. Then we're talking about groups. Remember I talked about micro-level reproducing. If you are pouring into a church planter and that church planter cannot reproduce a small group, just back off and save yourself a lot of time and effort. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Help them learn how to reproduce on the micro level first. One disciple, two disciples, three disciples, a small group of disciples. Reproduce that group. Reproduce a team. Reproduce a church. Reproduce a network. Reproduce movements. Do you understand? And so that's what we're trying to do. That's why we track the leaders and the groups and then the churches. Because collectively, what's happening in a room, it's very much just like this. What's happening in the room is that they are collectivizing their efforts. Now, the Baptist might be here. The AG might be here. The independent guy. That's fine. That's fine. I'm not asking anybody to stop being who they are. But what they're going to do is celebrate their friends at the table. And then you know what happens over time? Is people from the table start migrating and say, well, since we're doing the same thing, maybe we can help each other out. And I don't know, man, I get excited about it. It's pretty cool. Here's a little bit of what it's looked like in these last. They're very active, creative, engaging, high energy, not teaching, not preaching at them, not, you know, who's the latest speaker doing all those things. Those inspirational things need to happen, but that's not my job. My job is to get these leaders working together, praying over each other, trusting the Holy Spirit, activating their faith, insisting that they share, and insisting that they form bonds of community based around friendship, not just around historical or traditional identities. So that just gives you a glimpse of that. I mentioned our nomenclature in New Thing. So this idea of networks. The cool thing about this whole conversation is that Dave Ferguson and I just finished writing the ebook for next year's exponential theme, which I'm very excited about, which is the Great Collaboration, Better Together. And so I'm excited that the church, at least in the areas that I travel in North America and maybe some of the other places, is going to have this conversation in earnest. And so when we talk about the word network, what I find happens is that we talk about it it's at the macro level, the New Thing network, or Stadia is a network, or Acts 29 is a network, and that a denomination is not a network, and that's all there is. But I just say, church, we got to go home and do some homework on network theory. All a network is what you're already a part of. This is how human beings get stuff done. Like, for the dawn of time, human beings form networks to get stuff done. All the way back to, like, the tribal stuff, you know? And so when we're talking about movements and networks, it's very simple. I'm going to say 4 to 5 to 6 to 8, maybe if you insist, 10 churches are a network. But it's these leaders sitting together, getting to know each other's names, praying for each other, collaborating, investing in one another, spending time with one another. But their point, the reason to ETRA for their relationship is to do new things for the kingdom. And I'm going to argue the best thing to do is plant a new church. You're probably with me on that. Because there's nothing like church planting that can pull all the resources and energies and directions of the church together. So I would say 4 to 5 to 6 churches are a network. 4 to 5 to 6 networks are a movement. So when I think about Nashville, to reach the city of Nashville in all the ways that we can dream and scheme about would take multiple movements of multiple networks. Because this is just a relationship. That's all it is. There's no boss. There's no authority. There's no office holder. There's none of that. There's no board. These are just friends on mission. And so these 4 to 5 to 6 leaders say, hey, you know what? Let's plant churches together in the northwest area of Nashville just because we love the people there and that's where God's called us. Okay. But when our movement gets together downtown and we celebrate all the networks together, let's make sure we're at that one too. Okay, cool. We'll do that. And then when all of New Thing gets together, or all of this national efforts get together, let's make sure we're there as well. So you have to collaborate on many levels. You can't just choose to collaborate on one level. That's really not collaboration. Collaboration has to happen locally, translocally, even nationally, and I would even argue globally. And it's all better for the church. So does that make sense, that relational structure for us? So when I say networks, it's a weird kind of thing, I know, but I'm talking about 4 to 5 churches in a small cluster who are endeavoring to do more together than they can on their own. And whether they're just a part of one denomination or one organization, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me none. What matters is to them. Okay, benefits of networks. I've done a lot of thinking and talking and research on this one. Vision. They dream God-sized dreams. When you are sitting around a group of people, you are just bound to be more creative and more dreamy than you would if you said, oh, I got to do this all by myself. But I think that's how the kingdom of God works. I think it's true because we know that the Holy Spirit empowers all of this, and we can draw on that strength and that source. Relational. I've belabored that point. Friends on mission. Friends on mission, just as Jesus would have tended. Investment. How many of you invest in the stock market? You maybe have a 401k or a pension. Raise your hand. Okay. I used to be a portfolio manager. I worked with millionaires and billionaires. And there's a concept that I think the church needs to get. It's called modern portfolio theory. Mathematically, what happens when you put diverse assets in a network together, when you buy Apple and you buy George's bus line, okay, you get lower risk. So, if you think about trying to plant churches in hard places, I'm going to say a portfolio of churches working together can accomplish that. Because otherwise, we're just looking for that one and done. Go to the hard place. We love you. We'll support you. Good luck. But what if it's a portfolio of church and say, no, as part of our investment in this city or this region, we are going to say we are going to take more risk to plant that church because as we look at this portfolio, the network, if you will, we are actually going to mitigate the risk across the board. Does that make sense? And I think that's a way that would allow us to plant churches in harder places. And then clear outcomes. I am advocating that every network that is formed has very clear outcomes as to what they are doing. You and I all get invited to the pastor gatherings and the pastoral luncheons, and all those things are awesome. We should go to those. But for guys and ladies who are wired like me, after a while you're like, okay, when are we going to get stuff done? Praying is getting stuff done because somebody always tells me, you know, prayer is getting some. Of course. I'm talking to a group of Christians. What I'm saying is that we have work to do together. Jesus gave us a mission. It's a movement. It's not just creating the best brands or the best castles and hoping we're going to innovate our way into movement. It's not going to happen. But when we can say, no, we are cause-driven. We are outcome-based. Our collective is endeavoring to get this done together. And then as a collective, what you have to do is be very clear about what you have agreed to do together. And you get to negotiate that out. And part of the Catalyst community does that, but that's the benefit of networks. Case study, real quick, and I just got a few minutes, and I'm going to land right on time. Albania. Anybody ever traveled to Albania? A couple of us. Okay, good, good. So Albania, as the fall of the Berlin Wall was not in the Soviet bloc, used to be a part of the Yugoslavian kind of conglomerate, if you will. Albania is one of the poorest countries in Europe, if not the poorest. It was communist. It was one of the official atheistic states. That means it was illegal to be a theist in communist Albania. And Muslim background because of the Turkish control of the Balkans from centuries and centuries ago. And that's in Europe. That's like right across the sea from the Adriatic, from Italy, right through the Adriatic. And as Yugoslavia fell apart, and then there was ongoing Balkan wars, the U.S. got involved in it, right? There were zero, according to my Albanian friends, zero Protestant churches in Albania. 70% of Albania, Muslim. 20% Roman Catholic. There's an Orthodox cluster still there because the Balkans, for those of you who don't remember your history, is a very complex place where Christianity and the Muslim world and Western culture and Eastern culture has met over centuries and centuries. And so from an evangelical perspective, very, very low as you get into the mid-90s or so. And there were some of our organizations that were starting to plant churches there. The stats, don't hold me to them specifically. These are from my friends in Albania, and they said I could share their story. So the guy on the left is Kadis Bakvali, and the guy on the right is Altin Kita. Altin is a former Muslim who became a Christian. Kadis grew up as a Christian. And these guys planted a church together in Tirana, Albania, which is the capital of Albania, all right? And they wanted to plant multiplying churches because they had been to the West, they had heard from some of us, and they had a bigger dream than just planting a one and done, so to speak. And so they began to dream, what would it look like to double the number of churches in Albania together? And they realized very quickly that Albania, a place of about 8 million people, very mountainous, lots of pockets of poverty, that this was going to be really hard and they weren't going to do it by themselves. This was going to require a group effort, so to speak. So they invited us in about 6 years ago to start doing Catalyst communities with them. And the Catalyst community was really dependent on Altin on the right as a person of peace. Remember I mentioned how important that person is. Everything we do, all the translating, all the speaking goes through Altin. He's the man on the ground. And Cadis speaks really, they both speak English very well. Cadis is kind of Altin's right-hand man when it comes to the Catalyst communities, and then we come alongside those guys. So this is an example of all the leaders that might be at a Catalyst community from all over Albania. And one of the things I love about this picture is these are church planners. We sometimes make church planning out into be this heroic kind of, hey, only some of us make it. You know, like it's going to be really hard out there. And it is, because I'm a church planner. But notice the enthusiasm when they're working together, when they're saying together we can actually change the spiritual landscape of Albania. And that was the big vision for them. So this is a couple of their testimonials from what we did, where people felt like they were released to dream big. The best thing that happened to the whole evangelical community, because they're working together. If all the churches of all the places would have a mindset of working together, we could reach our country. And then this idea of building the kingdom mindset. So those are just a few that we got. As of now, this is not exaggeration. After 4 or 5 years of Catalyst communities, after a Macedonian adventure. I went to Albania a couple years ago. We traveled to Macedonia, to Kosovo, to Montenegro to find persons of peace. We thought we had found some persons of peace in Montenegro. It didn't end up working out. But in Albania, that movement continues to thrive. So you've got legit 73 new churches planted in Albania as a result of these efforts. These are these people. They're not us doing it. By the way, New Thing funds 0 churches. We might on occasion have people who come alongside them and fund them a little bit, but I don't have a central funding place that I distribute these funds to. So this is all sourced from within the body of Christ in Albania. Second generation church planting is happening, and now we're starting to see the tribbles of kind of third generation. So if I look over our shoulder, 6 years ago, there were 200 churches. 300 churches exist now. Not all of them New Thing, and we don't count it that way. There's other organizations that are planting. That's awesome. But there's the hard, rocky, craggy soil of Albania has become a fertile place for church planters to say, I want to go out and do this. I want to go to this city and do it. And that's been very, very different than it was before. And so now in a country like Albania, of 8-ish million, you could begin to see that, wow, some kind of a strategy like this could actually have some sort of an effect. That's a very recent Catalyst community. That's Altin helping some of the newer leaders understand that they're here to set aside their differences and to dream ahead together for the church as a whole in Albania. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you see those leaders do that on their own behalf. So, back to my big idea and I'm done. Networks, I'm convinced 100%, will increase local capacity. It'll help us plant more churches. Not only will it help us plant more churches, because we also need to care for those churches and church planters. Some of you, maybe lots of you, have parachuted in as church planters. I hope we don't do that as often as we have been. Because we should be starting, we should be supporting those networks, not just from afar, but we should have friends on mission with them on the ground. And so I'm convinced that if we can tweak this, there's a lot of work that needs to be done, but if we can tweak this, if we can figure this out, if we can work together, if we can learn from each other, if we can learn from our global brothers and sisters, if we could set aside some of the things that hold us back, like our traditions, like some of our theology, those things are important. But I don't know that they're more important than the mission of God. And that's all I want to argue for. And then I think this is a way to build capacity. I'm done.
And one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, as you've probably noticed, that we wanted to have New Thing and Patrick to present is, I mean, they are years ahead, I think, of most networks. And what's so interesting, even about the impact and the stories that you guys have been sharing, is it kind of reminds me of church planting movements by Dave Garrison and some of the movement theory that we've wrestled with, and even in the Thousand Churches little ebook that Ed and I did. I mean, there's remnants of, like, I'm hearing different principles here and there, right? And it's incredible to see the rapid growth that has been happening. So even when you look at David Garrison's work and other work around movements, what would you say are a few principles that are leading you to actually see the results that you have been seeing so far?
Yeah, I'm a student of mission just like many of you, but thinking about David Garrison and Dave Ferguson, and I had a privilege of chatting with him one time. Decentralized organic systems and a fierce dependency and faith in the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that come to mind very quickly.
Yeah, I mean, one of the other things that popped into my mind was the whole financial side of it too, right? Because you look at education and finances are two big barriers, often two movements. So how do you guys work around that? You said churches that work with you don't give you, or you don't fund.
Yeah. So if I can go back to these slides real quick. One of the things I mentioned, that we're trying to remain a decentralized team. Does that mean that we don't have people on staff? No, I'm on staff. We do have people that are paid to do work of New Thing. But what we ask churches to do is pay into their local network, and that money stays in the local network. It's just a commitment. It's skin in the game. It's saying, I'm in. Because you kind of have your people who are on the outside. Hey, what's going on here? Do I want to be a part of this? And as they move closer, we need to make sure they're making more commitments to the core identity of the group. So I would say, from a funding point of view, the churches pouring into the networks, and then the network-level churches and the movement-level churches, at least in my scheme of things, that's how we support the macro aspects of the movement.
Yeah.
But there's no, we don't charge for Catalyst Communities. We don't ask for money. Some of that I have to raise, of course, but I think I'm answering your question.
Yeah. Okay, so then so if you have questions, be thinking about them. But so let's compare in North America, for example, an older network that you have, let's say in Kansas City, and then a newer network that has started. Is there anything that you are changing from, because Kansas City is like one of your first, and you were a part of that.
Right.
Are there things that you did then that you're like, hey, 10 years later, we're not doing that anymore because we found this, and this is what we're doing in our newer networks in North America?
Yeah, it sounds a little bit, I would want us, and maybe my recommendation would be, figure out faster who's going to be in and who's not, and then work with those who say yes. So Dave Ferguson says this, right? You've heard him say it. Count the yes votes. So what we are not trying to do is start a big old conversation like this, and hey, are we all agreed? Are we all going to do this? No, I just want people who are going to come up and say, yeah, I'm in. And those are the people that are going to pay for it. They're going to go above and beyond. And that has kind of been like that extra faith commitment that these churches are making. Because once they see kind of the effect, i.e. in Kansas City, they're super generous to each other. I mean, I see the checks going back and forth. I see the people going back and forth, celebrating each other's church plants, etc.
So timeline then. So if you're looking for those yes, in a newer, one of your newer networks, how much time often does it take to gather the 4 to 6 churches together to form that network within?
Yeah, so this is, I'll give you an example. We did, this going back 2 years, we did a CC0 or a 4-hour meeting in Chicago, which is very much like a meeting like this. And we just say, hey, here's an idea. Here's a group of us from different churches here. We all love our city, right? What would it look like for us actually to do the work to get the job done? And if you're interested in that conversation, we think New Thing can help us. And so that happened, let's say, in January. We kicked off the Catalyst Community by May or June of that year. So what we do is we plant the seed, and then we leave it to the local apostolic leaders, and they say, follow up with everybody and find out who's going to be in this. And I think about the example in Atlanta. We did this in Atlanta, and we had, oh gosh, we had 50 or 60 leaders there representing 15 churches. And when they finished, when they actually started the Catalyst Community, they had 6 churches who had made the commitment to be in.
That's awesome. All right, questions? All right, right over here.
Patrick, thank you for your presentation. One of the things that you said that I really liked was going into one particular area with multiple churches reduces the risk, kind of like that diversifying your portfolio.
Yeah.
Can you just unpack in the greater Toronto area, at least there might be a saturation of where those planters could all go to get funding. Huh? When you're thinking about going into that area, are you thinking of multiple lanes as far as a number of bivocational people, a number of traditionally funded people? Do you have to have a variety of lanes in order for that portfolio diversification to work?
Yeah.
Can you comment on that?
No, that's a great question, and it's actually it's a further development of this whole idea. In a portfolio, two assets aren't as diversified as 10 assets, aren't as diversified as 15 assets. So again, if you're sharing in 401k, there's probably hundreds of stocks in your 401k portfolio. So to your point, I think your question, and if I'm not answering it, please stop me. I believe it's going to take all kinds of lanes to reach the hard places to plant. And it's going to take innovation. It's going to take all the things that we talk about in the macro conversation about bivocational, about guys, you know, in a lot of places in the world, by the way, these pastors pastor and they also have other full-time jobs. So, you know, I see it done. But I would say that if you can figure out, and we're seeing this in the city of Chicago, where my city is very segregated, there is the black section of our city, there is the Latino section of our city, here's where all the white people live. And when we set up our movement in Chicago and our networks, we were deliberate about breaking down those barriers by putting those leaders from diverse backgrounds in networks together where they could become friends. And now we're seeing some of that cross-pollination of funding, of people going into some of the harder places in our city to plant churches. Now, if I was going to go plant in an African-American neighborhood on the west side, probably not the best contextual kind of planter to do that. But if we can help the churches that are there plant more churches, and it's not just the one and done, but staying in network with all of us together, that's how we're seeing some things that are off the beaten path happen. And it's still a little early to tell, but I think we're onto something there. I hope I answered your question. Kinda? All right.
Hey, great, thanks. Patrick, just as I look at this, this whole thing hinges on really getting the Catalyst community established right. I mean, you've touched on that. Obviously, you find a person of peace. You showed the Albanian, the two guys together, so you invested in them. And that's, you kind of did a flyby of that, but it just seems like if you don't get that Catalyst community set right at the beginning, the whole thing doesn't work.
You
so
got it.
Can you talk about really, I mean, some of the intentional things you did? Obviously, you gave us a quick overview. I appreciate that. But
yeah.
Drill down a little bit on that if you would.
That's the right question. Romania. I hope there are no Romanians in the room. Like, I would have loved to have done some Catalyst communities in Romania. For whatever it was at the time, we were having conversations with some persons of peace. And they said, after literally like six conversations with them, meeting with a few of them in, at a conference in London, these guys just said, we can't, I'm not going to work with those guys. So it's just, it's the relational investment.
Nowhere to start.
I'm not going to go barreling in there. If they don't invite us. The guy, I'm going to France in January. And there is a pastor who came to our Catalyst communities in Manchester, UK last year. He's like literally we finished the first day. He's like, you have to come to France and do this, which is exactly how it happens. That's how we get invited to these countries. You got to come to France. So now we're going to France. And the conversations we've had, I'm trying to answer your question. I mean, I don't want to give you a rule, but I'd say you got to invest like 6 months. It can't just be somebody who comes up to you after a talk or a conference and say, hey, I want you to do this. For us, it's a huge investment of time and energy. And so just as an organizational guy, I got to be aware of that. So we've kind of got, I've got a whole list of, you know, what we're looking for in a person of peace. And the conversations we have of a team, our team meetings are really about who you're talking to and what they're saying and all that. So I'm talking to a guy in Israel. I'm talking to a guy in China right now. And I'm listening, are these the right leaders that we can come alongside? Yeah, I want to see, well, the two things that I want to see is I want to see relational equity that is willing to be spent on kingdom goals. That's what I would say. If I can find those things, I can work with anybody. Relational equity, that is somebody who has a track record of actually reproducing, of doing church planting, not just talking about it, but actually doing it. And they're willing to invest that relational equity to further the kingdom rather than their own thing. And I say that's the difference between setting up an ecosystem and setting up a gospel ecosystem. And so if I am not going to help anybody set up another ecosystem because I think it's killing us. And so I want to help them. I want to find the guys. And what I think, there's a group of leaders, and there's a generational thing happening. And I'm 50. I just turned 50, so that's freaking me out. But I am the older generation. Younger leaders, whether I'm in Thailand, whether I'm in Chicago, they just get it. You know, I don't know. I don't have my finger on what that is yet, but there's something generational happening. Yeah, that's my off-the-cuff answer. I'm going to think about what you asked, though. But I would say relational equity that they're willing to expend on kingdom endeavors, that's the first thing to look for.
So when you talk about the idea of four or five churches form a network, is that a cap? Can it get too bloated,
yes,
sluggish? So is that the cap, four or five?
I'm just using this. I'm using a military paradigm, so forgive me. I'm not talking about the church militant. That's not me. But the military is organized, and businesses are organized in this way. And I think the early church was organized this way, because I've gone back and tried to do my research. The smallest group is the 3 to 4 to 5. I mean, Jesus had his 3, right? And then he invests in the 12. And then there was the 72, and then there were the hundreds and the thousands, et cetera, et cetera. So I think, you know, we talk about it in the local church, like at the small group level, how 8 to 12 is maybe the right place for a small group. That's just how many people can I be relationally connected to in a real, authentic way. And what I would say is pastors, especially in the North American context, they're already overwhelmed with stuff to do. So when I have this conversation with them, like you all do, all they feel is like we're giving them more stuff to do, right? But if I can say, hey, you know what? To be in relationship with other pastors and leaders, it's gonna ease the burden, and it's gonna be more fun. Who doesn't want that? But I would say 4 to 6, because then you're starting to get, it's too, once it gets too big, it's too easy to hide, and then you got a few churches, in my experience, a few churches doing all the heavy lifting, and you're not getting real participation from the smaller churches. And I don't mean smaller by the way of size or attendance or money. Some of the smaller-minded churches is what I'm saying. I think the sweet spot, we were having this discussion in our one of our staff meetings, the sweet spot in North America for a church that I want to be in network with is maybe between 500 and 1,000, led by a leader who has a heart and a passion for church planting, and is getting the sense of my job is to not only lead this church, but for impact, to make sure that I'm pouring into the life of this network or these people that I want to see do more for the kingdom. And so that's that 4-6 kind of magic sauce. I think it gets too easy to say, oh, I'm in, and nothing ever happens.
Yeah, I'll affirm the 4-6. And in the book Team of Teams, you'll read a little bit more about that theory.
Yeah.
But the whole idea is as you add more people, the lines of communication exponentially increase. Yep. So if you think about can a single person actually care for more than 6 people well, right? So you even think this is like in our churches too, all the way up through the entire leadership pipeline, where you even have the church, you know, the pastor being like, okay, how many reports can you actually manage well? And if it's like 12, I mean, you're never going to be able to care naturally. There are going to be people who are obviously going to rise to the surface in need and others who are going to be neglected. So that's that whole principle of 4-6 that I see continually repeated.
Which is the Navy SEAL team. Yeah. So back to the military analogy. So smaller units, part of bigger units, part of even bigger units, et cetera.
Hey, I think we really do have some guys. We've been spending some time. I think we've developed trust. We really love each other. We want to see the kingdom go. You gave a few practical examples, though, like sure resources or sure people.
Yeah.
Or sure. Could you maybe just bust down some practical other things, actual ways that these guys have actually worked together?
Yeah, that's a great question. And where are you, sir?
Salt Lake City.
Salt Lake City, cool. That's right. You want me to come to Utah. All right. practical things. Make a commitment to meet with each other once a month. If you're not willing to do that and talk and pray together about what you could do together, it's nothing. That's to start there. Second thing is help each other reproduce. Help each other reproduce at all levels. And instead of saying, hey, hey, Joe, let's plant a church together. What if instead the conversation was, how do we hold each other accountable to reproduce 5 new groups each? Let's just start there. So that's one of the things, like, scale it low. Take the low-hanging fruit. I've learned that from the Africans. Just grab the low-hanging fruit first. And then that's where you could start with the reproducing thing. The residency thing, what if you had 4 or 5 churches that shared the responsibility of hosting that resident, of training that resident, of sourcing that resident? And that gets us into this conversation about free and farm agents, right? I don't think our churches do nearly a good enough time of building the farm systems. We have got to do the hard work of building the farm systems, and I can talk more about that. But I would say, what would it look like for us to invest in a key leader who is in one of our churches who we might raise up to send out and plant a new church in our network, in our area? God, I'm not saying it to you, but don't the scriptures promise that they're there? So I am coming at this from the body is latent with all the gifts it needs to accomplish the mission. So the question is not how do we get more, how do we get the body to do different things to get more. The gifts are there. So start looking at the people in your churches, and maybe you guys just form. I saw a network do this. They took 3 or 4 people from all of these collective churches, and they brought them into kind of a collective residency. And one person did some time in this church, not like prison, but, you know, like in this church. Another did some time in this church. And then resources. Hey, here's $5,000 that I'm going to give to this resident. Or, hey, you know what? I know this guy who has got a building that is sitting there vacant. Maybe he'll let you start a church there or do your launch team meetings there. Or it's taking resources and thinking about assets and not just money. Because we are a relational body. We are the visible body of Christ. And there are assets there that we're not even aware of. And I think when you agree to plant a church, you start sourcing out those assets. So, yeah, there's money, of course. There's people. What would it be like if this fictional network said, in 1.5 years, we are going to plant a church together, and part of the commitment we're making is that each of our churches are going to send 25 people to be on mission with that new church for 1.5 years. I'm just making this up, but you can make it up. So I would say that. And then there's like books and stuff that you can do that source the conversation. So back to my friend who asked the Person of Peace question. One of the books that I ask him to take a look at is Exponential. I don't get paid any extra to say that, by the way. I'm just, you know. But it's a good book to introduce the ideas of multiplication and to start sourcing out whether they're up for the conversation or not. So I hope I answered your question. Yeah. Okay.
All right, last question right here.
Hey, could you build out the idea of the farm team system?
Yeah.
And maybe specifically talk about restarting churches that haven't done that in a while. How do you build it out from there?
That's a great question. And I don't know your context, so I'm a church planter in not in a denominational context. So forgive me if I, you know,
local church level.
Okay.
That wants to church plant.
Yeah, and this is more just, again, business military background, so the way I think about it, I believe there's 2 things you have to consider. The first is the pipeline, the leadership pipeline. And so I have a slide somewhere. It's just imagine an upside-down triangle, right? And the pipeline is anyone out here that could potentially be a leader in the ways that we're all having this conversation, church planting, okay? There are other ways to lead in the body of Christ, but we're talking about church planting. I think you got to be very clear about what the pipeline is. Like, what do we do here? So at Community, where I found my way back to God, it was very clear we are about the Jesus mission, and we plant churches. And you're like, oh, okay, that's cool. That's just what we do around here. That's who we are. So the pipeline becomes all the people that could be moving down the leadership pathway. And what I would say to all of us in the room is you have to have, and Daniel is really the expert here. He does a lot of thinking about this. But the pathway is I'm here. My next step is here. Here's why that's my next step. And then my next step after that is there. So just back to my story, I find my way back to God, a community, the first step in the leadership path is apprenticeship. I become apprenticed of a small group leader who pours into me. And then after that, I become a small group leader. And then after that, I become a small group coach. And then after that, I become a church planter, maybe somebody on staff or whatever, a missional community leader, et cetera, et cetera. So the mechanics aren't so as important. To me, you need to make sure that you understand and your church understands we are in the business of the Jesus mission. That's what we do. This is what we're called to do. And so then what it becomes then is the push is the path and the pipeline. Go ahead. Celebrate stories. Tell stories like mad. Just tell tons of stories. Hey, here's Bill. Bill was an apprentice at our church. Bill started his own small group of guys that hang out at the local bar. And Wendy found her way back to God through Bill. And isn't Bill awesome? And you tell stories. This gets into culture. And you build a reproducing culture that celebrates the path of leaders and the path that people are taking to take next steps for the mission. And I can share more about that if I had more time. I could talk to you offline about it.
Awesome. Let's give Patrick a round of applause. All right. So the cool thing is Patrick's going to be here during the 2 days because he leads. He's a network leader as well. So you can definitely grab him and ask more questions. On that note, there's a great paradigm, Conviction Culture Constructs, from a book called Designed to Lead by Eric Geiger and Kevin Peck. So in any change that we want to implement, you have that conviction. So with Patrick, that Jesus mission, the conviction. And then you have to create the culture that'll celebrate that. And then what is the constructs? What is the, here, this is a great construct that they have, a system that they have. So those three together really do help move that in. Designed to Lead by Kevin Peck and Eric Geiger. All right, so it is 3:15. We're going to have a break until 3:30. So feel free to hang out. There are washrooms there. Can hang around, and we'll come back at 3:30 with Danae on collaboration. All right.